Okay, folks, I'll show you how to use the website to get the seminar materials later, to get the PowerPoints so you can get to all those Bible verses. Right. Now, up there on the top, it's got newtestamentprayer.com/seminar, and then there's another slash at the end. And so that's how you can get on the website, and that's the main. Now, I just put this seminar website up a day or two ago, and it seems like I've got a broken graphic up the top. I'll fix that later. But that's the seminar thing, and you'll find on the left there, you click on those and right-click Save As. So you come over here, like today's Spiritual Authority and Command Prayer. You go, and then you... what am I doing here?
You got right-click.
Right-click. I should right-click it, and it should...
Right-click.
And then...
There it is. Save Target As.
Save Target As, right?
Yeah.
And then you can save that file for your own purposes. Escape out of there. Now, the other thing you want to do is you want to go to the main page. I haven't linked this to the main page yet, but you can go to the main page of newtestamentprayer.com, just there. And let's make that a bit, and we can go down. We've got 800 by 600 resolution for the projector, so it really is messing up the web page. Now, on the right-hand side over here, there's a whole bunch of things. Course on Prayer, which is another course, an MP3 prayer card, Spiritual Warfare, Affirmations, Articles on Prayer, Prayers that You Can Pray. Now go there, and Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays for the church, prayers for spiritual growth, prayers for discipleship, wisdom, prayer under testing, prayer under persecution, praying for your pastor. And some of these last four prayers are really, really powerful prayers. Let's just take the prayer for perfect peace. See if we can load it. And here, that's the prayer for perfect peace. It says, I'm kept in perfect peace because my mind is stayed on you, and I trust in you, my great and loving almighty creator God, who made the heavens and the earth. And you pray this, and there's all the scriptural references to these things on the right hand side, so you can know it's scriptural. And they're all Bible verses about peace put together. And you pray that through, and it has a great soaking effect. And you just pray it through a few times, and you will feel amazingly peaceful after you've prayed that prayer. So you can download the prayer for perfect love, the prayer for perfect peace, the prayer of the crucified saint. They're all over in that prayer section, all on the newtestamentprayer.com website. So that's where you can go to get that. And the seminar is in the newtestamentprayer.com/seminar. And newtestamentprayer.org will work as well. So either of those, newtestamentprayer.com or newtestamentprayer.org. So we'll drop out of that for the moment. And we'll go from beginning. How to deal with demons and spiritual oppression. Before I go into this session, I think we really need to pray. Father in heaven, we're coming to deal with the dark side of the spiritual realm. We want your enlightenment, and we want your protection. I pray for your protection around this session, that we may feel the grace of God around us, that no demon will interfere with it, that the technology will work, and that the word of God will go out with peace and power, and that learning will take place. So Lord, we ask that you will show us how to deal with demons and with spiritual oppression. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Now, Christians cannot be fully possessed by the devil because we have the Holy Spirit. Total demonic control of a believer is impossible. We will not end up like Legion. But we can be oppressed, and we can be hindered, and we can be harassed, and we can be demonized in any other word that you like. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I said this last night, but for those who may not have been here, I'll go over this again. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is like Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, It had a holy of holies in which God dwelt. But that temple got polluted. They started setting up idols in that temple. They started making it an unclean place. So some of the side storage rooms, they have an idol to Moloch. And on the east porch, they worshipped the sun god. And in another part of the temple, they had an idol set up to Baal. And another place, they had one set up to Asher or Ashtaroth. And so they had all these idols in this temple. It was a multi-faith temple, for Solomon built altars to his wives and built other things around the faith. So it went from being single faith to multi-faith. And all these other gods were around it. But God was still in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies could never be demon-possessed as long as the power of God was over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was put into the Temple of Dagon? The god Dagon falls before and his arms and legs are cut off. There's so much power in that ark. They couldn't set up an idol in the presence of the Almighty God, but in the side rooms, they could. Now, as a human being, the older you get, the more complex you realize you are. There are many, many parts to your personality. You are hardly a unitary, you are one person, but there's lots of little bits down the side there that you find out about. And when you hit 50, at least I did, I found the need to pull things together, to revisit my childhood, to get back in touch with my family, and things like that. There's a need to do that. So we have all these side rooms, and they can be centers of spiritual oppression. Now, when I initially engaged in the ministry of exorcism, what I found was Christian leaders and pastors who had significant problems in their life, and they nearly all stem back from their pre-Christian existence. So if before Christ they'd been into drugs or into pornography or into the occult, or their family had been into the occult, or their grandmother was a witch or something like that, these people had been demonized, and or they'd gone through severe abuse, that their personality had fractured, there'd been a demonization of that person. That Christ had come into the personality, but they had not surrendered these areas. They were still had these unsurrendered side rooms of their personality, which were demonized and which needed to be dealt with. And so there was an inconsistency in their personality, and you could sense that their ministry was a little bit off, or that it lacked power, or there was something wrong with it, because they had this situation. So spiritual oppression and spiritual hindrance comes from things such as involvement in the occult, involvement in false teaching, sexual immorality, or for keeping idols or magic books in the house. There are some magic books, like there was one called the Seventh Book of Moses, that really brings a lot of curses on the house. Same with the Quran, same with other things like that that you need to get rid of. Oppression can also come from outside through curses and witchcraft, or from within ourselves because we harbour hatred, bitterness, malice and unforgiveness in our heart. It says in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin, and do not give any room for the devil. Do not give a foothold for the devil. When you have bitterness, you're giving the devil a little foothold that he can stick through the door like a bad encyclopedia salesman. You know? Yeah, he's getting his foothold through the door there. He's trying to get into your life. So you don't want to give the devil a little bit of a room to climb into your existence. So that's why you've got to get rid of bitterness, malice, unforgiveness, rage, because they allow spiritual oppression to happen to you. Spiritual oppression also happens when we become very me-centered. Now in Psalm 73, you see the psalmist, he says, I was so embittered against God because I saw the success of the wicked, and I wasn't having any success, right? So he's starting to rage against God. And he said it became like a brute beast within him. If we focus on ourselves, if we say, oh, poor little old me, what a missionary friend of mine used to call plum disease, poor little old me disease, then we're taking our eyes off our Heavenly Father and His provision. And we could get in a little dark blanket of discouragement and depression, which Satan exploits. Discouragement, depression, self-centeredness, all that stuff allows Satan to come in and mess with us. Now, as a missionary who's lived by faith for 30 years, there's been a few moments when it's been tough. And my wife and I had one really bad Christmas that we can remember very vividly. At those moments, you tend to think that God has failed you, and what's the use of being in ministry and all that, and the devil has a field day with you. And you have to reach inside and say, I'm not going there, I've been there before, this is unproductive, I know this is dumb, I'm not going to think this again, I'm pulling myself out of this self-centered mood that I'm in at the moment. And we'll talk about moods later on. Okay. Some of the symptoms of spiritual oppression: hopelessness, despair, loss of confidence, spiritual anguish and struggle, the constant feeling of accusation or of being unclean in some way, never being good enough, never being able to raise your head and realize, feel. Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that accuses you? It is Christ Jesus who justifies. You are not unclean. In God's eyes, you are clean and you are pure. The sense of being cursed or being the victim of some malicious force, a feeling that hatred, malice or envy is being directed at you in order to destroy you. It's part of spiritual warfare. An out of control thought life, very vivid fantasies and daydreams, being unable to think straight, numerous fears. If your head suddenly feels like it's full of bees, and things are sort of buzzing around in there and you can't control your head, that is often the result of some spiritual attack. It's, in my life, it's always been the result of some spiritual attack, and so I have to say, I rebuke you, Satan. Now, you've got to realize there's a difference between your thinking and the thoughts that Satan puts in your head. Satan can put thoughts in your mind. That's what we call temptation. He can inject thoughts into your mind to discourage you. I discovered this as a young preacher. I'd be going along doing some, you know, praying and fasting and thinking something holy, and then this vile, obscene thought would just shoot through my brain. And I'd go, oh my goodness, I'm a wicked sinner, I thought that thought. It would totally smash me to pieces spiritually. I'd be in the middle of a quiet time and some stupid thought comes into your head. And I realise, that's not my thought. I would never think that. I don't want to think that. That's yuck. Where is that coming from? It's a spiritual injection. So I want you to realize that it's an injection into your brain, that the demon's trying to get into your head and make you just cringe in self-condemnation, right? And make you feel totally disgusted and ashamed that God's never sanctifying you, right? And that it's all a failure and you're no good spiritually. He loves doing that. So he puts his garbage into you. And it just flashes before you. And that's a spiritual injection from a demonic being. And you just turn around and say, that's garbage, get out, go away now, and guess what? The garbage goes away. You command it to get out of your head. You don't go, oh please, help me Lord, I'm so sinful. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Right? He wants you to think that his thoughts are your thoughts. So the other kind of bad thinking that comes into your head is that almost at the opposite extreme, the devil injects thoughts of pride and grandeur into your brain. You are the greatest preacher since Billy Graham or something, you know? Fortunately, I know I'm not. Unfortunately, I'm surrounded by people who tell me I'm not. But there's sometimes you get this sort of manic, grandiose, you're going to solve all the problems of the world and be the saviour kind of thing. God's the saviour, Jesus is the saviour, I am not anybody's saviour, my job is simply to proclaim, I do not save. I am not the solution, Jesus is the solution. I don't have to have the solutions, God has the solutions. Alright? And so when I get that, I am the solution to everything feeling, that's a demonic injection. That is an evil thought. Right? Like the devil tried to give to Jesus. Hey, you're so cool, you can jump off the mount of the temple and God's just going to let you float down. Oh, you're so cool. Right? And you are the Messiah. Show it off, dude, if you got it, flaunt it. Right? And Jesus realized that was a demonic injection and temptation and said, you know, go away, you shall not test the Lord your God. Alright? And there's all the stuff that gets into our head. Numerous fears. A sense of being blocked or stifled in one's Christian life, a pronounced loss of enthusiasm for spiritual things can be a spiritual attack or oppression. Addictions, compulsions, lying, impulsiveness, habitual folly. Now, folly is an underrated thing. We talk about sin, we rarely talk about folly. Folly is the refusal to understand wisdom. You get someone who's foolish and you can tell them, cut up your credit cards and start saving, and they won't believe you. They'll go back to their foolish patterns of spending time and time again. You can get someone who's foolish in their studies, and you can say, look, you need to have a study plan and do this and do that and be wise about what you're studying and da-da-da. And, oh, no, I've got to go off and play cards or whatever. And I've got to socialize. Foolish people will never receive wisdom. They will never receive advice. And that is, when you refuse to receive wisdom, you're refusing to receive God. Because God speaks wisdom into your conscience. Conscience means no with. Con with science, no. Conscience. God is a God of wisdom and he wants you to be wise. He doesn't need you to be intellectual, but he does need you to be wise. Proverbs kind of wisdom. And so when you receive the Proverbs kind of wisdom, you're cooperating with God. Habitual folly, people who go from one disaster to the next, and one mistake to the next, and clutter around life, that's a demonic activity in their life. Excessive materialism. I've seen people that are so incredibly stingy and materialistic. There's a Scottish woman who had $36 million. She wouldn't spend any of it. She was so stingy. This is in the Guinness Book of Records. Her son had a car accident and she waited for so long for free treatment that he lost his leg. She finally died arguing over the virtues of cold porridge because she wouldn't spend the gas money to heat up a porridge, which is what we call oatmeal. Right? She had $36 million and she wouldn't heat her oatmeal. That is demonic. That is irrational. Right. Being hypercritical, always finding fault, outbursts of anger, or a long line of broken relationships can be a result of spiritual oppression. The feeling of being attacked, strangled, or seduced by spirits during one's sleep. A lot of Christians report sleep disturbances, or something squashing their chest, something strangling them during their sleep, seeing shapes in the room, or even having a demon come and want to have some sort of sexual contact with them. That is incredibly common, and probably in this room there are people that have experienced that kind of thing. Don't be ashamed of it, just rebuke it. Seeing dark shapes, hearing seducing, accusing, or very demanding voices. Unusual, even bizarre accidents and illnesses, such like when you have a series of accidents, you go to speak on spiritual warfare and everything keeps going wrong. I've managed to, since I've been here on the trip, I've lost a couple of pens and my watch band has suddenly died and all these little nuisance things are happening, right? Because I'm going to speak of spiritual warfare and the devil's just trying to annoy me, right? And that's the kind of things that happen. That's why you've got to have people praying for you when you do this. Little bizarre accidents and illnesses, constant financial problems, the continual lack of success in life despite one's best efforts. Ephesus was a city that was very, very dark and demonic. It was one of the central cities in Asia Minor. It's where Paul had the big revival, and John the Apostle later came there to live. It was a center of spiritual warfare. The Temple of Diana, or Artemis of the Ephesians, was right in the middle. It was a city consecrated to a demon. Just like Haiti, it was consecrated to a demon. They slaughtered a boar. And consecrated the island of Haiti to the devil for 100 years. There was places get consecrated to demons. So it was full of occult activity. It had Jewish exorcists, it had magicians, it had idol manufacturers, and a gigantic temple to Diana. Paul and John both ministered there. Paul had a big revival, saw some results, a lot of magic books burnt, but he could never get rid of the worship of Diana, Artemis of Ephesians. And he ministered there, I think in about 60 AD, somewhere around there. I'm not exactly sure of the date. Many years later, in about 90 AD, John gets the moment from the Lord. This is part of church history. It's well acknowledged. John the Apostle walks into the temple of Diana of the Ephesians, of Artemis, confronts the demon that was there, knew the time was right, knew it was time to tackle the principality and power. So, oh man, now, why here? In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the demon of this temple to leave now and forever in Jesus' name. A third of the temple fell down, the building was crushed, the worship stopped, and he walked out. Done. Finished. That he had got the spiritual power, he got the anointing, he got the moment, bang, he got rid of that. Right. But it took 30 years. It took a great apostle to do that. That's really wrestling against the principality and power. Right? And yet the epistles of Ephesians and 1 John were both written to the church in Ephesus. And also another center of spiritual warfare was Pergamum or Pergamos. Now Paul goes there with John Mark at one point and Barnabas. John Mark gets crushed by the demon at Pergamum. Pergamum was where the altar to Zeus was. It's where Satan's throne was. They brought John Mark there. He was too young. He got chewed up, spat out, ran back home. The spiritual confrontations were too much. He was too young a missionary to be in that dark environment. Paul didn't acknowledge that. Barnabas did. John Mark later gets on restored. But he goes back home. He just went into a dark power and got probably emotionally mangled and destroyed. Later on, we find Pergamum killing Antipas, a martyr. It was a center of hatred of the gospel. Let's go to Acts chapter 19 and look at the seven kinds of spiritual warfare. We're going to do a little bit of personal research here. Acts chapter 19. Get you into the word. Verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When I heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and the men were about 12. So at this point, he's dealing with spiritual confusion. All right? He's bringing right doctrine where there was wrong doctrine. So this is a battle over doctrine. That's the first spiritual battle. Verses 1 to 7. Verses 8 to 10. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when many were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Here he goes into the Jewish thing. Some people are hardened, but some believe. And this is a spiritual warfare against hardness of heart. He can't deal with them any longer, so he has to isolate himself from them. He has to separate himself from them. There's a battle going on here over the question of who is Jesus. Is he the Messiah or not? Eventually he has to pull out, and but when he does, the school of Tyrannus rises up and becomes a mighty force in Asia. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So this here we're seeing Paul is doing mighty miracles. He's there, he's combating the forces of darkness, and he's starting to see mighty miracles. So that from his body, also, it should have been 12 as well, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So it was so great that he could even his clothes, the anointing was so great that even his clothes were casting out demons and evil spirits. Because this was a spiritually vulnerable area. Okay, verses 13 to 17. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. In 13 to 17, that's the casting out of the demon, which the Jewish exorcist could not cast out, and which Paul cast out. So it's saying Judaism has no power. They're sons of the chief priest, and they still can't cast out that demon. They're beaten up by the demon. Remember that diagram where we had the Jews were under the angels, etc., but the Christians are above? Right? The Jews couldn't get rid of these demons, even though they were the sons of the chief priest, but Paul could. Right? And so it was in the name of Jesus that these things could be cast out, and the demon just beat them up. It's thus showing that the demons were subject to Jesus, but not to the Jewish religion. The Christian religion was better than the Jewish religion. Verses 18 to 20, we see the burning of the magic books. Many people repent, and they burn their magic books, and they burn everything that is involved with the occult, and they get rid of the occult practices in that city. Verses 21 to 27, Demetrius the silversmith rises up against Paul. Now, this, when the devil can't get you personally, he gets at you through other people. He gets other people to rise up against you and gossip about you or attack you or try and kill you. There's times when people have tried to kidnap me. There have been times when people have charged at me with machetes. There have been things like that where the devil has tried to get rid of me through car accidents and other things. And those kind of things, he will stir up people to hate you. Irrational hatred. You go into the ministry and you will be hated without reason. Jesus even says that. For they will hate you without cause. Right? You will do nothing wrong and they will still hate you because you've got Jesus. You've got the anointing. And you'll walk into a room and someone will... I've had this happen a few times. I've just walked in a room and said hi and I go... Blah, 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 blah. Because the anointing sets them off the demon in that person. And so the demons that were associated with Demetrius, etc., stirred up the coppersmiths to attack Paul. Because they realized they were losing. They couldn't attack Paul personally because his anointing was too great. They were going to use through the citizens. Big riot. And the whole city is brought into confusion. And now it's at the city level, it's the city clerk. And the whole city, there's an assembly. This has now become a political battle. We're no longer dealing with demons, we're dealing with an entire city and a realm of government. And Paul wins, Paul has to listen to his friends who say, don't go into that arena. Paul's going to go into the arena. And they say, don't go in there, you'll get yourself killed. Which for once was good advice, and for once Paul followed it. And so he doesn't go in there, and it's smoothed over, and God smooths it over, and the city clerk says, this is right, it's without cause, these men have done no wrong, and God wins that particular spiritual battle. So we see a lot of different levels, from doctrinal, to demonic, to occult, to stirring up riots, to government levels, all in one chapter. So go back to Acts 19, it's a bit of homework, go back to Acts chapter 19 and see what's going on in that chapter. Now, when we're going to cast out demons, when we're going to do these things, we need to realize, first of all, that we to have some confidence in Christ's conquest. The powers of darkness are real. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. And most of this will be in Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 2. When time passed, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So there's a prince of the power of the air, there's an evil spirit at work in the children of disobedience, and that's real. And we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principality. But Christ has conquered them. He has risen. He is now above all power and principality and throne and dominion. Let's look at some of that. Ephesians 1, 19-23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. having put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He's ascended into heaven, he's there, he's filling all in all, and he's conquered the evil one. Ephesians 4 verse 8, where he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When Jesus ascended through the heavenly realms, he conquered them. He took the captivity captive. He took the demonic world captive and gave gifts to men. Colossians 2:15. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2:15. Let's go to 2:13 to 15. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that means stripped them of all their armour and all their wealth, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, over them in the cross. So Satan is a disarmed power who has been spoiled. And in a war, when you spoiled someone, you took all their weapons, you took all their wealth, and you took spoil. Now, the handwriting is important if you understand anything about the occult. Often, spells and curses were written in handwriting on a piece of paper, and often in blood, against the person. So the handwriting that was against them, the curse that was against them, has been nailed to the cross. And all demons must... all demons must submit to the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, on heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Jesus has ascended into heaven, Christians are seated with him, and we have spiritual authority. We've seen that time and time again. And as we battle against these things, we are protected. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 4:4. You have God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The born of God part of you, the eternal part of you, does not sin. Satan can touch your flesh, which sins, but he cannot touch the born again part of you, which does not sin. Right? He cannot take away your salvation. He can not take away or damage the real you. Right? Okay. We can deal with demons. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all disease. And then in the next one he says the Lord apportioned 70. And they go out and they do the same thing. And the demons are subject in them. And he says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We're protected and we have authority. He gave that to the 70, and the 70 passed it on to the church in general. So those that God calls, God protects, God anoints and gives authority to, and Satan can fall like lightning from heaven when we grab hold of our authority. Let me just check how many slides we've got. Okay. How much time have I got?
About 30 minutes.
About 30, okay, right. Okay, right, let's go back. Okay, how do we get to victory over spiritual oppression? We admit our situation and honestly confess our sins. We will be forgiven and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So the first step in dealing with demons or spiritual oppression is confess the junk. Not just your own junk, but some of the junk that comes down the family line. Some sins are so bad they're punished to the third and fourth generation. It says that in Exodus. So, for instance, families of witches tend to be full of mental illness and strange things. The mother or grandmother is a witch. There is often terrible things happening in the family. Similarly with Masons, families of Masons tend to have very dull spirituality and things like that, no spiritual fire in them. They might go to a church, but there's nothing happening in their spiritual life. You have to confess Masonry, witchcraft. We'll talk all about that later. We see we have a right to spiritual cleansing through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 9:14. I've got a King James here, but I'm trying to translate some of the longer King James words as I go along. Yeah. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ is given to us to cleanse our conscience, to cleanse us from dead works on a continual, ongoing basis. Yes, you're saved and born again at the revival or whatever happens. But day by day, you can appropriate the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ from Hebrews 9:14 and 1 John 1:7 to 10 and all that. The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you, and you have a right to spiritual cleansing. You don't have to spend the rest of your Christian life feeling unclean, oppressed and bad. No matter what you've done, you don't have to remain that way, because God is gracious. Okay? Now, God gives you grace so you can be holy. Okay? Now, when I first got a bicycle as a young boy, we lived on a hill, a very steep hill that went down to a major main road. Well, on the steep hill, it was a little cul-de-sac. It was all very safe. But the cul-de-sac went down to a very busy main road called Mongol Road. And so I was riding around the house to the top of our hill where we were, and I was doing okay. But it was one of those bikes that had a back pedal brake, not one of the ones on the thing. The old-fashioned bike that had a back pedal brake. I was riding around the house, and my father had not told me how to put the brakes on. He just told me how to go forward. And I didn't know about the brake. So I went around and I started going down the hill a bit, and the bike got faster and faster, and I realized I did not know how to stop the bicycle. And eventually I just drove it into a ditch full of mud and fell over just before I hit the main road. Because if I'd hit the main road, I would have been splattered. Now, what should have I done at that point when I'm lying in the mud with my bicycle? Should I just lie in the mud? Say, I'm full of mud and I'm horrible, I'm a terrible bike rider, I've got to lie in the mud forever now. No. Your father comes along, he gets the mud off you, and he shows you how to use the brakes next time. And you learn to ride the bike. Right? Grace is given so we can get back on the bicycle. Right? It's not given so we can keep on falling off, right? But it's not given so that we can stay in the mud feeling sorry for ourselves. If you've fallen in the mud, get up, wash it off, learn how to ride the bicycle, get back on the bicycle and get on with your Christian life. Right? So grace is given to get you back on the bicycle, and you have a right to spiritual cleansing. In order to get there, to get clean, you have to renounce the hidden deeds of darkness, including the occult, sexual immorality, covetousness, all hatred, and decide to walk in the light as he is in the light. And this is called removing the ground the enemy has in your life. The certain grounds that Satan will attack. If you are involved in Christianity and you're involved in Wicca, Satan has ground because you're involved in the Wicca. Right? You can't go around doing mumbo jumbo. Right? So you have to get rid of that mumbo jumbo, and then Satan will have no ground to act in your life. After this, we should need to then ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. The temple has to be filled with the Spirit. You empty out the back room. What do you want to go into that back room? You want holy things to go into that back room. You want the Holy Spirit to fill the entire temple. So the house swept clean, is which we've talked about, is filled with God. And we have to put on the whole of armor of God by prayer. Now, I know I harp on this, but you have to destroy all occult objects, and that's a long list of Bible verses saying that you have to do that. It's not just one or two Bible verses. Constantly, the Bible says you have to get rid of these things. They bring a curse on you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. We looked at it yesterday, but we'll look at it again. I don't know how much tragedy I've seen because Christians refuse to do this. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. For thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Right? So it's a cursed thing, and it brings a curse into your house. Same with the people burning the magic books and so many other things. You have to destroy them and get rid of them. Get rid of objects associated with idolatry, false religions, the occult, with divination, crystal balls, Ouija boards, etc. They have to be burned. Friend of mine put a whole, read this verse, put a whole lot of stuff in their incinerator, and it all burned to a powder. And then she realized, wait a second, I put in some things there that were glass and that were metal. How did they burn? Well, God burned them up for her. Things that shouldn't have burned, burned. Because she got rid of them, she decided that had to be got rid of. Other things are smashed up and thrown in rivers, other things are burnt, just get rid of it. They are cursed, and God has tremendous wrath towards such objects and practices. They bring the wrath of God. He hates idols. God is a jealous God. Right? And he hates idols. And if you bring that idol into your house, God hates that idol and he hates where it is, and there is a curse of the wrath of God on that. And I suggest, if you don't believe me, go through that slide, download it, and study every one of those verses. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11:16, since we're in Deuteronomy. Okay. Verse 16 and 17. Take heed to yourselves that your heart not be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, the land yield not a fruit, lest you perish quickly off the good land which the Lord given you. You mess with that stuff, you go into a Hindu temple and you eat, you think, oh, we'll go to this nice little ceremony, bow down to Mary or something. You bow down to a statue of Mary, and God's wrath is a kindle against you because he does not tolerate idols. And there's no command in the Bible to worship Mary. Right? None whatsoever. We worship God alone. No angel, no human. And you bow down to a statue, you kiss a statue or whatever, that's idolatry and it brings wrath. Okay. Binding and loosing. Let's go to Matthew 16, 18 to 19. Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not provide against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This means we have a spiritual power to restrict spiritual activities or to release spiritual activities, to bind and to loose. So we can say, I release the power of the Holy Spirit into this room. You can loose that, because God's given you the power to loose that. To release grace, to forgive sins, but you can also bind. You can say, in the name of Jesus, I bind the activities of Satan. It's best exercised in groups of two or three. And because of the completed work of Christ, we can come against Satan as someone stronger. We can overpower the strong man. We can bind his activities. We can neutralize his weapons. And take back the things that he claims ownership of. Because Satan is a liar and a thief. And he says, that's mine when it isn't. He's lying. Or he takes it and he steals it. And you can take back ownership of that which is Satan has stolen from you. Health, joy, peace, whatever he's stolen from you, you can get back. In the name of Jesus. Remember, I talked about in the first session that you get written authorization to go out and do things. And it's signed at the bottom, in the name of Jesus. It's like a blank check. Sign that you can fill things into. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, anything that's needed for the battle and work of God, I will do it. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, as you go out on God's commission, he may give you. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. Said to them, I have watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. 16:18, a woman with a spirit. She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Command prayer, demon comes out. And a demon came out in that very hour. Right. Here are some of the spiritual battle things to deal with oppression. We find that in the verse is often the solution. So Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give abundant life. Right? So if Satan's going to try and steal, kill, destroy, we need to take hold of the abundant life. If we have pride leading to condemnation, etc., etc. In the Bible, there's a whole list of tactics. We're going to just zoom through these tactics at the moment. But let's have a look at some of them. We find that Satan wants to accuse us, but we have the blood of the Lamb. We can resist the accuser of the enemy through the blood of the Lamb. So I am sanctified by that. The accusation is false. We can be tempted. So, under temptation, we use the scriptures just like Jesus did, and we counter it with the more appropriate scripture. Satan will try to deceive us with false teaching, but we must reject the fanciful tales and things and teach scriptures. Satan will try to give you a false assurance of salvation, or at least some people, particularly people of a very religious background. He will try and give them a false assurance of salvation. And this is what those false apostles had in Matthew 7. But Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? We're pretty sure we're saved. And he says, but I never knew you. The sign of your salvation is having the Holy Spirit in you, having good Christian character and bearing some fruit. Now the fruit doesn't save you. The fruit is evident that you have been saved. Alright? So if you're doing the good works that God has called you to, that's a sign of your salvation. It doesn't earn your salvation. There's got to be some fruit on the tree. By the fruits you will know them. So if someone says, oh, I'm great at casting out demons, but hey, I've got 16 girlfriends and I live in total materialism and I go from conference to conference sleeping with people, you can say, yeah, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're a shaman. Maybe you're an occult practitioner because there's no fruit. Right? And you see some of these people who shall remain nameless boast about all the people they sleep at little conferences as they go around doing their things. Whatever, some of the television preachers. Obviously, no fruit, no salvation. Snareman and the occult destroy all objects with it. We have thoughts that can try and control us. We need to use biblical apologetics. We need to get into the Bible to get our thoughts right. Satan tries to blind the minds of unbelievers. We need to help them to turn to Christ. And we need to pray that they'll be surrounded by Christians, and we have to pray that their mind is opened. Some people get trapped up in religious ceremonies that appear cultural but are in fact demonic. They go to Mexico and they join the Mamba line or whatever, and it's a fact, it's a demonic thing. We need to be aware of spiritual realities. Some people try and get attack us through unrestrained satanic activity. We use binding and loosing to get rid of that. Now, there are some diseases caused by demons. Not all. But there is demonic aspect to some disease. And sometimes you will realize that this is weird. This has suddenly come upon this missionary or this preacher. And yet, this disease isn't natural. And so you pray for healing. You cast out the demon. You pray and fasting. You use command prayers. Disease caused by demons can be got rid of. Demon possession, we'll talk about that more later. Okay. Command the demons to leave, use the name of Jesus with authority, and fill them with the Spirit. Now here's a prayer that I often give to people to help them with spiritual cleansing. It's also on the NewTestamentPrayer.com website. I like people to take this prayer and to use it for 2 or 3 weeks like spiritual antibiotics. You pray it twice a day for 2 or 3 weeks, going through it, and you will find that your head is lighter, your thoughts are clearer, your devotional life's better, as you gradually clear out the junk. Once you remove the garbage, the rats will leave. Right? It's like cleaning out your tool shed. Feels a lot better once you've done it. And so, this is just spiritual housekeeping. It starts off with, I honestly confess my sins, and you list them. No one else has to see them. You list them before God, including any occult involvement of my parents and ancestors. List that and repent of your family's involvement in that. Then you say, I renounce the devil and all his works. You renounce the activities of the devil. This may include destroying occult objects such as magic books and idols. Then you forgive others, just as Jesus Christ has forgiven yourself. Well, the useful thing for me that I've realized is the original form of the Lord's Prayer, and in the Greek form, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debt is what you are owed. Now, many of us, all of us, often feel that we are owed something by our parents or people in our lives or due to our childhood. I didn't receive the love that I needed in my childhood. That's a debt. Or my boss never appreciates me. That's a debt that you feel in your spirit. Or I feel that I'm owed more success in life than I've got. That's a debt that you feel against the universe, right? And you have to let go of those debts that you feel. Yes, sir, I forgive. I want to be forgiven, and I'm letting go of the debt. It might be a financial debt. You lent someone $500 or a significant amount of money, and they were never able to pay it back. You let go of your feeling about that debt. You say, I let it go. I forgive that person their debt towards me. It might be a debt of respect, might be a debt of honor, it might be a debt of love, and you let go of it. Those feelings of regret and debt can hold you in bondage till the day you die if you don't get rid of them. Right? Because we have a debt. I had a father who was extremely strict. I come from a family which is the old stiff upper lip British kind of family. We had all the glasses set out and the silverware set out, and I wore a pith helmet as a child, suit and a little red tie, and we listened to classical music, and I never had a rock and roll record. Wasn't allowed to. A very stiff upper lip and no love. None. Never heard anyone say, I love you, and my father's last words to me was, so what? When I was trying to tell him that I loved him. On his deathbed. That was the kind of family I grew up in. Zero emotion. None whatsoever. Neither for my father or my mother. To a young kid, and I'm an emotional person, if you haven't figured that out. Right? For me, it was devastating, and I felt a lifelong debt that I could never get that hole there, right? And I had to realize later in my life, this isn't going to change. Sitting here worrying about it's just making me worse, not better. Right? Feeling bad about this isn't making me any better. I'm just going to have to let go of the debt. As God forgives me, because probably I haven't loved people as I should have either. Right? So maybe I've got to let go of the fact that my parents didn't love me as I wanted to be loved. And you do that, and that's why this takes 2 or 3 weeks to pray this prayer, maybe a bit longer, because you discover all these debts that you've got to let go of. And there's a big list of them, at least there is for me. Right? And you've got to deal with that stuff, and you know tremendous inner freedom when you do. Right. I claim my spiritual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, who I confess to be my Savior and Lord. The verses supporting that are there. Next part. I now give any ground that Satan may have had in my life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I ask for God to fill me with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Remember the temple with all the rooms in it? Right? You give that ground back to God. You say, Satan, get out of those rooms. I'm giving that ground back to Jesus. I take my spiritual authority as once seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command Satan and all his demons to depart from me. So you say, Satan, get out. How many minutes? 5. Okay. I claim that all curses spoken and written against me are broken by the cross of Jesus Christ, and that I have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1:3 gives us ground for that, including the blessings of Abraham, for God has outblessed the curse, Psalm 109, and turned it into a blessing, Deuteronomy 23:5. The curses on your life are outblessed by the blessings of grace. And I now prayerfully put on each piece of the full armor of God, go to Ephesians 6, and I walk in the light as he is in the light. Now you can get that whole prayer from my website, newtestamentprayer.com, it's on the right hand side. Go through it. It will do you a lot of good. And get rid of the spiritual oppression. The process. pray it twice a day, you'll feel lighter, and you'll find relief. Have a prayer covering before, during, and afterwards. When you're casting out demons or doing any of this, minister in teams of two or three with at least one experienced person in the team. Never minister deliverance alone with a person of the opposite gender. If you're going to deliver a lady, if you're a guy or vice versa, never do it alone because of the seducing spirits. It's obvious why. Okay? Always obey the spirit's leading in every detail. I have disobeyed once and the exorcism went badly wrong. Use the name of Jesus, not power, objects or rituals. The name of Jesus that has authority, not crosses, not holy water, not incense. It's the name of Jesus that you're going to use. Right? Be cautious about laying hands on a person who is manifesting. If someone is actively manifesting, stand back and cast it out with a word. Right? Like Jesus did with Legion. Jesus did not lay hand on Legion. He spoke and the demons went. Right? There are other times when you can lay hands, but if God says to you, don't lay hands on this person, don't. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But laying hands on demon-possessed people can be very dangerous. Right. I got cerebral malaria and nearly died in Papua New Guinea from laying hands on an electric shock went up my left hand, my left arm. I even though I'd been taking my prophylactics, two lots of prophylactics extremely regularly, the next day I was in coma for 3 or 4 days. I was on quinine drip for a week because I got out of line. Okay. Use the spiritual cleansing prayer first. Now, this is my quick method of before I do any exorcism, I get them to use the cleansing prayer. Then the exorcism takes 5 minutes. All right, so use the cleansing prayer for 2 or 3 weeks first. Get them through that. They won't do it. They're not ready. Then do that. If a demon's been in for 20 years, it can be in there for another 2 weeks. All right. Get the sin out of their life, get deep repentance, and then the demon will go quickly. Right? Don't use physical force, do not do anything illegal or sexual, or you'll wind up in jail. Don't give legal, medical, or financial advice, or you can end up in jail. And never tell anyone to alter their medications. Don't tell them to go off their antidepressants or something like that. Okay. Right. Thank you.